So where do we begin? That's a question that has presented itself far too often this past week. It's a question that is often asked of me as a teacher, preacher, friend, dad, and husband. So now I find myself wanting to ask you the same question. Before I do, I want to add a quick note. It is my intention when delivering a homily that I never want to be off-putting or push anyone's buttons when I present a message from God in the sacred word. I want to be clear. Generally speaking, I use the pronoun we because it includes myself and many lessons that we can learn together. I never want to accuse or judge. That's not my intent. I want to spread good news. Yet sometimes, like today, I intentionally use the word you and include myself to say that each one of us is accountable and responsible for our own individual and real relationships with God. All this to say to you, beloved listener, please do not become offended or discouraged should I say you instead of we. It is with a higher purpose for you to look inward, introspectively, to determine the validity of the message placed before you, and then to decide whether or not you will use your own hands to do this hard work. You see, where to begin is actually a very big question. My birthday happens to fall on the feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul, and I've always been curious about this dynamic duo. God takes two completely different children and he gives them the same job to do, to teach his truth. What an interesting concept and an awesome contrast. Two opposing forces at first glance, seemingly contrary. They're often depicted in art and icons as embracing one another, displaying a profound need for the other, and rightfully so. These two viewpoints highlight the unifying message of the church, and the church delivers this message with a true understanding of what love is. Not what we think love is, but who love is. Yes, God. God is love, and that is the big answer. Let's recall what is ironically known as the Confession of Peter. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And I want you to know that at that point, Jesus is admitting to being the Son of Man. Well, they reply and they look at Jesus and say, "Some say John the Baptist, or others say Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And then he asks the pointed question, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And all fall quiet. Only Simon Peter finally comes up with a reply and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this. To you, my heavenly Father has." And I don't want you to miss the point that it is God, the divine person of God, that reveals to Peter, Jesus, and all the other apostles, Peter's role. And if Peter was really paying attention, this would have knocked him to the ground as he realized it was God Almighty that changes our lives, that has changed his name and his own life for all eternity. Amazing. And lastly, Jesus says, "And so I say to you, Peter, upon this rock," rock, Peter, Pietro, he names him Peter, is petrified of substance, and he'll call him Peter and changes his life forever as well. And Peter is thusly known for his papacy, is represented in office with order and direction, choosing to follow Jesus on his mission and travel with him, learning his ways firsthand. It is still through divine intervention and divine revelation that Peter, all Catholics, you and I are given the foundations of our church. It's what I call a God moment at school when I'm teaching the kids, a time that God reveals himself personally with love for each one of us. Some moments are just easier to see, and Jesus calls this one out, and it's important not to be missed. Now as for Paul, remember he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a child of the best upbringings. He was a student of a great rabbi, a Roman citizen, trained in the best schools, and groomed so that he may one day become chief priest. He was a Pharisee. Saul is described as breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, including consent for the murder of Deacon Stephen, one of the first messengers and martyrs for Jesus. It was in this conversion in the book of Acts that the two meet for the very first time. In the brightest flashes, Jesus knocks him off of his horse, blinds him, and tells him to stop persecuting the church, to stop persecuting Jesus. Again, divine intervention and divine revelation that we so desperately need. Here, Saul, the Christian hater, ends and becomes Paul, one of the pillars of the church. Think about this. He's knocked off the horse, he hates the church, and he's now going out to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. He sets out to change the world with very little knowledge of what he's doing, but it is in this action of going out that Paul balances Peter with his evangelization and his secondhand theology, his passion and his energy for bringing Christ out of Jerusalem to all the Gentiles. Paul, who is new to the scene, unlike Peter, who was there from the beginning, writes many letters inside the New Testament. Paul is the bully of bullies. He is the bully of epic proportion that breathes murderous threats. And he breathes these threats against the same people that he now calls to and he writes to in this letter of Timothy. And he writes them and calls them beloved. Beloved, which literally means dearly loved. This is Paul's glaring God moment. With his very hands, he goes from holding the reins of death on the horse as he's going out to kill people, to opening his hands to a God who gave him new life, and to Christ, the Savior, whose hands were pierced and opened for your salvation and my salvation. Hands in action, from one extreme to another, from hate to love. Building up the church with the same hands that killed, converted into hands that are now open and about praise and love. Paul's message in the second reading relays to you God's message across all time, reminding us not to act as the rest of the world, quite frankly, as he had, but tells us instead to ask for supplications, for prayers and petitions, for everyone, not just those we agree with or that we stand together with, ignoring or degrading or neglecting some others. Maybe even in particular, it's a message for all, but especially for those in authority, not just people we vote for, not for people that we're aligned with, those who serve, not just those we consider our friends on our side or who are our equals. Why is this so hard? Look at your week. You've had distractions, you've been bombarded with mind-blowing situations, with pain and suffering coming from all directions, whether it's home or church or work or play. It returns to one big question: to hurt or to love? Choice is everywhere. Choice is yours. And it's powerful. To put the true well-being of another person before yourself is really the definition of love. It is to take power that is not even ours. It is, after all, only God's to give, and to use that power for worldly justification or for God's will, for everyone to be saved. It's all on us. It's in our actions at this point. Why can we not be for the dignity of all God's children as He is? Love is limitless. God's power spreads far and wide. Are your hands holding, healing, or helping? Or are your hands hitting, hurting, and hampering? You must decide. Like the second reading reminds us, God is pursuing us to know His truth and to act on it. By God's grace, hands were laid on me and I am forever changed. Not with power, but with seeing the dignity of others. I was appointed preacher, and like Paul, I am speaking the truth and I am not lying. We can each be a Simon or a Peter, on time, generally steady, fumbling through at times. Or we could be a Saul or a Paul, arriving quite late, but things messed up a little, only to turn things around. The funny thing is, either can work, if, in the end, we choose God. You and I, as a society, need to recognize what knocks us down, what binds our hands and what loosens them, what moves us toward or away from God's intent for our own lives. I don't care what that is. It could be the news. It could be gossip. It could be the conversations at the water pool, something on Instagram. God created very few creatures on this earth that actually have hands. This leads me to the belief that by the mere fact that I can consider other creatures and their intellect and what I'm capable of doing with my own hands, that I should be doing more than just tweeting or texting or Instagramming or using a remote control for a TV that's going to tell me what I should think or what I should do. No, I believe that we have a head to hold the truths of the past. But it is in our hands that each of us individually can hold our future. Our hands hold hope. Sometimes in the weight of the pain of the world, it's all we have to hold on to. It is for you and I to know that in every place, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should put our hands together in prayer. For my part, I would encourage you, as Paul did, to lift up holy hands and not tear down, to be without anger and to be without argument. Instead, to choose true love and compassion for every single one of our brothers and sisters. Jesus taught us in the Gospels that we are to choose the better part. Call it divine intervention, call it divine revelation. He's working on converting each and every one of us with His arms outstretched, with His hands open towards us. When is our God moment? Will we miss it? Or will we stand together one day in victory with new names, singing praises of love? So, where do you begin?